Today we are continuing our series on the epistles of John, letters that the Apostle John wrote to the early church in the first century. And just a reminder of what we have been talking about, the whole series is about walking in the light. It is addressed to believers. It is addressed to Christians who know Christ, who claim to have believed in Jesus. What should your life be like? Well, certainly, as the theme suggests, we ought to be walking in the light. And of course, the light refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the one who shines the light of the gospel and illumines our soul and our hearts, dispelling the darkness of sin and granting us the light of His word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is through knowing the light of the world, Jesus, that we are able to walk in the light. And so after coming to Christ, we still struggle with sin, with worldliness, with temptations. Every day we have to battle all the various temptations. And that is why the Apostle John reminds us we must continue to walk in the light. We must continue to obey His word. And that's what we have been going through in the past few weeks. And today we are going to continue in chapter 3 of the first letter of John, on verses 4 to 24, on the topic of a righteous life. So in our journey in life, we ought to walk with Jesus, who is the light. And that's why we have entitled our walking ministry, coming Deepavali, encourage all of us to walk together, because we hope that in our leisure, even in our leisure, in our coming together in fellowship, we could talk about the things of God. We could encourage one another to live a healthy lifestyle, as well as to have a healthy spiritual life and godly conversations to walk with Jesus. But we must start with the gospel, right? We must have the light of the gospel in our hearts. That's the starting point in our journey. If you do not know the Lord Jesus, you have not started on this new life, this eternal life that Jesus wants each and every one of us to have. We ought not to be stumbling in the dark in this world. As we are journeying through our life, we ought to be walking in the light so that we will not stumble in darkness. And that is why in Singapore, we have these street lamps at night. And everywhere you go at night, even late in the night, early in the morning, you do not need to stumble because there is street lamp. And that is the gospel, that is the word of God that continues to guide us. Jesus promised to walk with us all the days of our lives. But the reality is that we live in a world of sin. The reality is that there will be false teachers, false prophets who will come into the church and even spring up from within the church. And that is why the Apostle John warns us, we have to be vigilant. We have to be mindful. We must know the Word of God so that when we hear false teachings, we can differentiate between the truth and error. Right? And that is why we need to be alert. We need to study the Word. And that is why in Cornerstone Church, we have embarked on the discipleship training of all of us, that after worship service, every Sunday, we would study 1 hour from the Word of God. And I encourage all of you to join us. All right? And today, we are starting the second book called Growing in Christ. And that is God's desire that all of us will grow in Christ throughout our journey when we walk with Jesus, so that we will aim every day to have joyful and abundant life that is fruitful, that we are like the picture of a grapevine that is always producing juicy, sweet, delicious grapes. And we are always producing grapes and giving to people around us, giving our life to people around us, being fruitful and being godly. And so what we have covered thus far is that we must firstly trust in the atonement of Christ. How can we walk with Jesus? Firstly, every day we must be believing in the gospel. Every day we remind ourselves that we can rejoice in the fact that our names are written in heaven, that we must continue to follow Christ. Jesus says that if anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross, all right, and follow me. We must follow Jesus. And we must also be experiencing victory, then we will know that we are in Christ, that we know Him. We have victory over sin. And of course, if you are a young believer, you will not have complete victory over all your sins. But bit by bit, slowly, every day as you obey God, as you trust in God's commandments, as you apply the principles that we draw from scriptures, every day you will grow in the likeness of Christ. Every day you will have more victory over besetting sins. And you will learn to resist temptations. That was what we learned the last time. And then today, you will be able to continue to grow in righteousness and in godliness. So today there are three main points that we will consider from the passage that we read earlier on, from verses 4 to 24 of chapter 3. Firstly, we will grow in holiness to be more and more like God, because He is holy, He wants us to be holy, which means that we won't habitually sin, and we are already born again in righteousness, and we will continue to grow in righteousness. Secondly, there is the characteristic of love. Right, we ought to be loving God and loving our brethren as ourselves, loving not just in word, but also in our deeds, in our actions, in what we do. And thirdly, we ought to be peace-loving. We also have peace in our hearts. And that is the idea of conscience, right? Do we have a clear conscience before God? Or is our conscience accusing us every day? Because we know that we are disobeying God. When we know that we are disobeying God, we will accuse us. And we will not have a clear conscience. And we will not have peace with God and peace with one another. And so it's only when we have a clear conscience that is cleansed from sin that we can rest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So holiness, love and peace, this is what the world is looking for. And this is what we can find in Jesus Christ alone. All right, so firstly, holiness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. The Apostle John says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now here, there are two Greek words that are used, hamartia, or sin, which is translated in English here as sin, and also transgression of the law, anomia, which means the breaking of the law. Now, hamartia means the picture of an archer who is aiming at the target, but he missed the target. He missed the target completely, and this is what we call missing the mark. And that's the picture of us. We fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the mark, the standard that God has called us to, the standard of holiness. God says, "Be holy as I am holy." Right? You are a child of God. If you are born again, if you are a Christian, then you should look like Christ because you bear the name of Christ. If you claim to belong to God, then you should look like God. That's the idea here. You should have the character of God. But we keep on missing the mark when we sin, when we disobey God, when we willfully do not want to follow the law of God, right? So sin, firstly, missing the target and breaking the law of God. Anomia means lawlessness or rebellion against God. So hamartia, in a sense, is a lesser sin because we know we always fall short of the glory of God. We try our best, but we are not perfect, right? So we always fall short of God's glory. But anomia is worse because we deliberately rebel against God. Are there times when we rebel against God? Yes. Sometimes we know that the Bible says that we ought to be found in the Lord's house every Lord's day. We ought not to give ourselves excuses for not coming to church on Sunday. But we willfully give ourselves excuses and we rebel against God. So that is lawlessness, right? So we know that we can obey God, but we choose to rebel against the law of God. Now, you ought not to do that on a habitual, consistent basis, because if you continue to do that, then that is the pattern of a sinful life that evidences conformity to the devil rather than conformity to Christ. So you need to check ourselves. Every day, are we really in the faith? If we are in the faith, then we ought to resemble Christ. There ought to be Christ-likeness in us, right? Children of the righteous God won't sin habitually. So that's the next point that the Apostle John is trying to tell us, right? So let's read this verse 6 together. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. All right? So here the idea here is, will you continue to sin habitually, or will you continue to grow in holiness and obey the law of God? All right, so verse 6 can be paraphrased as, no one who lives in Christ will keep on sinning. Will keep on sinning because you will hear the voice of God. You will hear the Spirit prompting you. You will hear the conscience prompting you. Hey, what you're doing is not right. Don't continue in this pattern of sin. You have to change. You have to grow in godliness. You have to be more and more like Christ. You don't have to be like the world. Love not the world, like we learned the last time, right? Love not the world, but learn to love Christ, right? All the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from God. So if you're living in Christ, you cannot keep on living a worldly life. Don't follow the world, right? Because the world is not following Christ. And no one who continues sinning has seen or known Christ. So really, what is presented to us in the Bible is very clear. There are two roads before us. Every day we have to make a decision, right? When you're going to the MRT, would you go to work, take the right train to go to work? If you are driven, you know that you've got work to do today. You've got a responsibility to be a good Christian employee. You've got to get to work on time. You make sure that you get up early, right? And you get to the right bus stop or the right MRT train, and you get to work on time or before the appointed time, and you do your work. That is the road that you have chosen, right? You chose to be a good Christian. You chose to obey God. You chose to obey the commandments of God, right? So the life you live reflects your choice. And the Bible tells us that Christians are called to walk in the narrow way, the narrow path, the straight path, the narrow path, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there will be many who will go in therein. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. And that is, again, an emphasis by the Apostle John. Right? 1 John 2, 15 and 16, last week we learned about, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The things in the world, do not love the world, because that is the way, the broad way that leads to destruction. It's going to lead you away from God. Therefore, go away from the world. The world is telling you to do all these things, to love all these material things, to buy all this stuff, so that you will look handsome, you look pretty, to go for this surgery, so that you look like this idol, right? To dress this way so that you look sexy and desirable by the people of the world. But that's the way of the world. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. That's not the way of Christ. That's not the way that God calls every child of God to walk. So the life that you live reflects your choice. Which road will you take? Is it the narrow way that leads to Christ-likeness, or is it the broad way that will lead to sin and destruction? Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. You know, the Apostle John doesn't mince his words. It's either this way or that way. There's no in-between. There's no grey area, right? It's either the white or black. It's either you are striving to be godly, or you will be striving to be sinful. You will be like the people in the world, right? He that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, revealed to us, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, he's not saying that if you're a Christian, you will never sin. The word here, committed sin, means a lifestyle of habitual, willful sin without repentance. In other words, no matter how many times the pastor talks to you, you will never listen. You will never obey the word of God. You know you're living in sin, but you refuse to change and you refuse to repent. And there is no remorse. There is no repentance. Then that could probably evidence a lifestyle of habitual sin and habitual rebellion against God, which means that you are a child of the devil. You're not a child of God. Right? So this is something we need to check ourselves. Right? Are you addicted to a certain lifestyle that is sinful? Because you are a child of God, that you will not continue in this lifestyle. Right? So let's continue reading verses 9 and 10. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So the Apostle John again emphasized that if you are truly born again, then you must resemble your Maker, right? You must resemble Christ if you are a born-again Christian, because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will not continue to sin habitually, a lifestyle of sin, live in a lifestyle of sin without remorse or without repentance, because you are born of God. It is clear that you are a child of God. The child of God must resemble God. And that's why we who are born in our own families, we resemble our parents, resemble our father or our mother. That's the idea here. We are a chip of the old block, right? We resemble in some aspects our father or our mother. That's the idea here. We resemble our God because we belong to God. We are children of God. We cannot continue to live a life of sin, but we must strive to live a life of righteousness, a life of godliness, because we have received the righteousness from Christ, not in ourselves, because the Bible tells us in Isaiah, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. But when we believe in Jesus, Jesus gave us his righteousness. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I've added those words, Christ, to make it clear. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us. So all our sins are laid upon Christ on the cross. This is what we call the imputation of our sins upon Christ. And then the counter-imputation, his righteousness is imputed upon us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? So the test of our life as a Christian is, how do you respond to the struggles and the trials in your life? The test of your faith comes in times of difficulties, in times of struggles. In times of struggles, your faith in God will be seen more clearly. And the Bible tells us in the life of Job, right? We are all quite familiar with the life of Job, that Job was afflicted. He was a righteous man. It was God who commended him. But he was buffeted by Satan, and he was put through a very severe trial. He lost his family members in one day. He lost his wealth in one day. And he lost his health as well in one day. And his wife, in this trial, said that, you know, why do you still love God? You know, why don't you just curse God and die? Right? And what was Job's response? In the midst of this trial, he was still clinging on to God. And he rebuked his wife. He said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now, the word evil here is not sin, right? Because God does not sin, right? But here it's referring to the tragedies of life, the misfortunes, the difficulties in life, the accidents in life, right? We live in a fallen world. We must expect that people will sin against us. We must expect that there will be tragedies, earthquakes, floods, accidents, sickness. We live in a fallen world. We should expect these things to happen to us. And so despite all these tragedies that had befallen Job, his faith was so strong in God that he was clinging on to God. He was still righteous, even in the midst of tragedies. That is a righteous life. That is a holy saint. And that is why he vindicated God's commendation of him. Right? It was God who boasted to Satan, "Have you seen my righteous servant, Job? He's a righteous man. He loved God. You know, he doesn't love God because he got blessings from God. Even when he did not have blessings from God, even when he did not have a good job, even when he lost his health, and when he lost his wealth and lost his family, he was still clinging on to God because nobody can take away the love of God from him. And what Job experienced is the experience that all of us can have as a Christian. And that is why Christians can live boldly in this world and with faith and confidence in God, because we know that God is with us. That nothing, Romans 8 tells us, nothing can separate us from the love of God for us. Not even death, not even sickness, not even tragedies, not even persecutions, not even the worst tragedies in this world and sickness can separate us from the love of God. And that is what Job has shown us. His faith in God, his relationship in Christ, in his Savior, is so strong that not even all these trials can separate his relationship with his Savior. Perhaps the question should be directed to all of us. What is your relationship with Christ today? Are you walking with Christ? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you believing in Christ? What if Christ takes away your health today? What if Christ takes away your job today? What if Christ takes away your loved ones today? Will you still love God? Will you still be clinging on to God? Will you still be saying like Job, that I still love God with all our heart, all my strength and all my might? Even if I were to die today, I still have faith in God because I will be seeing my Maker. I will be seeing Christ. We don't know how long we're going to live, but we know that when we die, we will see Jesus, right? And that is what we look forward to. That's the blessed hope that all of us have. So firstly, we ought to be holy. And secondly, we ought to love God and love one another in deed and in truth. So that is the characteristic of a Christian, of a lover of God. Verse 11 and 12. Let's read these two verses together. For this is the message that ye heard from, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. There's always jealousy, sibling rivalry. That's the life of Cain and Abel. Even in Christian homes, it's not always peaceful. There are siblings who always think that, oh, my mother loved my brother more than me. Right? Or my father loved the youngest one more than the eldest one. There's always jealousy and sibling rivalry within even Christian families. But as Christians, we ought to put aside all these things. Right? We ought to learn to remember that God loves me. That's the most important thing. When God loves me, it's okay if my mother doesn't love me, or if my father doesn't love me, or I think that she loves me less. But more importantly, even if she loves me less, I ought to love her more so that she may know that the love of Christ is in me. All right? And because the love of Christ is in me, I am able to love her with the love of Jesus, especially if our loved ones, our parents are not Christians. Right? All the more, you who are born again, how is your father and mother going to know Christ? Through you, through your life, through your love for them, through your love that is shown in words and in action, in your deeds, the things that you do for your parents and for your loved ones and for your family members and friends. Right? Of course, it comes from holiness as well. Holiness and love is inseparable. You can say that you love your parents, but if you're not holy, you're addicted to pornography and your parents see you addicted to pornography. You say that you love your parents and your parents are going to say, I thought you were a Christian. All right? Your parents are going to doubt that you truly have victory over sin and worldliness. Or all the time you're watching K-drama, right? You love K-drama more than you love the Bible. And then it will raise questions in the minds of your relatives, right, and your family members. Do you really love Jesus more than you love the world, more than you love the K-drama? Love and holiness inseparable. If you love God, will you obey His word, be holy, and love one another? And if we truly love God, we will obey God's instructions. We will obey the word of God. And we will love God because God's first commandment, love God with all your heart, strength, and might. And the second great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another in church. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We have passed from death. We were once spiritually dead, separated from God, the Holy God. But now we are alive in Christ. We are a living saint. We are a living Christian. Right? We have eternal life that begins from the moment we are truly born again. We have passed from death unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? Because we love the brethren. Why should we love our brethren? Because God commands us to love our brethren. God saves us so that we will learn to love our brother and sister as ourselves. Cain could not love his brother Abel because he was jealous. Because he is not of God, he is of the devil. But we who are in Christ have to put aside our sins and jealousies and learn to love our brother, learn to love our sister as God has loved us. And how did God love us? God loved us with a sacrificial love. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son for us. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. Whosoever hated his sister is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer had eternal life abiding in him. You don't have to physically kill someone with a knife or a gun. You can kill someone with hatred in your heart, with anger in your words. And even if you don't speak any words, the anger that is simmering inside, waiting to blow up like a volcano, that anger is murderous. And that is murder in the sight of God. And so we must learn to put away hatred. Yes, before perhaps you had a very bad temper. Before you were born again, you had a bad temper. You get angry easily. Now you are in Christ. You must put aside your anger. Put aside your hatred. Put aside your impatience. Learn to be patient. Learn to love others. Learn to be sacrificial. Learn to forbear people around you. Yes, not everyone is lovable. Learn to love the unlovable because we are unlovable. And yet Christ loved us. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were most unlovable, when we hated God, when we rebelled against God, God loves us. And He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross for our sins. And that's why we read verse 16, which is the memory verse. Let's read verse 16 together. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let's stop here. That is the gospel, just like John 3:16. This is 1 John 3:16, right? You see the similarity between the gospel of John and the letters of John. How do we know the love of God? Because God, Christ, Emmanuel, He came down to be with us, God with us. He laid down His life for me on the cross at Calvary. Greater love have no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus is our best friend. He laid down His life for you and me. And so if there is anyone who do not know Jesus today, may I urge you to come to know Jesus today. Jesus is the lover of your souls. Don't think that nobody loves you. Yes, you may think that your parents don't love you. You may think that your friends don't love you, that your classmates don't love you, your neighbors don't love you, your colleagues don't love you. And yet there is a God, your maker, your creator, your savior, who loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave His life for you and for me. He gave His life on the cross. He died for you and me. He paid for His life, right? to cleanse us from all our sins, that by his precious blood that was shed on the cross, we have complete forgiveness of all our sins, past, present, and future. And because we have experienced the love of God, we have been touched by the love of God, we ought also to love our brethren. So let's read verse 17. But whoso have this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Right? So we should not shut up our heart of compassion. When we see that our brothers and sisters are in need, we ought to go out to be a channel of blessings to them. We ought to say a word of kindness. We ought to pray for them when they're struggling. We ought to remember them and encourage them and tell them that God loves you and we love you. We care for you, right? And we want you to get well, to get better, and that you will have the grace of God to go through the trials that you face, right? So we reach out to people around us because they need the love of God. Verse 18, let's read verse 18 together. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's so easy to talk, isn't it? Especially when you are in courtship, right? Boy and a girl, boy falls in love with a girl, girl falls in love with a boy, right? Young man and young woman. It's easy to say, I love you. It's easy to say, you know, all those lovely things, right? Before you live together. Before you live together, it's easy to say that I love you, right? But once you start living together, you start seeing the bad habits of each other, the not so lovable things about each other, right? Having to share the same toilet in the same house, right? Can cause friction. Having to share the same house with people of different cleanliness habits, right? Can be a source of friction. And that is where loving in action, loving in deeds come in, right? Not just in words. But I love you enough to overlook your faults. I love you so much that I'm willing to keep the house clean for you, even though you're not very clean, right? That you don't keep the house clean, but I'm willing to keep the house clean for you and for me. Yes, I come back from work, it's dirty again. I see hair all over the floor. It's okay. I love you so much that I'm willing to get a vacuum cleaner out and clean up all the floor of all the hair and things that I don't like, right? It's okay, I don't have to get angry. Because I love you, I sacrifice myself to do these things for you, right? So that is love in action, not just in words. Talk is cheap, right? Even at baptism, all of us say our baptismal vows, Lord, that we will follow you all the days of our life. But after baptism, many of us forget. Many of us forget and we depart from our first love. We stop coming to church. We start staying away from the fellowship and Bible studies. We start spending time more and more time away from the church and with the people in the world instead of being with God's people. It takes effort. It takes action. If you truly love God, if you truly love the brothers and sisters in Christ in this church, then you want to spend time with them. You want to spend time to study the word together with them. You want to pray together with them on Wednesday night. You want to come and join our walking fellowship because you love the brothers and sisters in not just in word, but also in action by your life. You are saying that you are important to me. We are all in the family of God. Therefore, I care for you enough to spend time with you. Right, to go out of my comfort zone to spend time with you. Even though I don't know you, but you are my sister and you're my brother in Christ, I make the effort to get to know you. That's the idea here, right? We step out of our comfort zone so that we will spend time with another person. And of course, those who are married, again, this is a reminder of our wedding vows, right? When we vow before God that we will take our spouse, right, as our wedded husband or wife to have and to hold from this day forward for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. Now, very often marriages fall apart because the wife says, I will marry you for richer, but not for poorer. right? You make a terrible investment, I'm done with you, right? You make us so poor that I don't want to have anything to do with you. That is not love in action. Remember the marriage vow, right? For richer, for poorer. It means through thick and thin, no matter what happens, even when I'm sick, when I'm down and out, my spouse is by my side. Don't worry, we start over again, right? Encourage one another to continue to walk with Jesus, to be faithful, to continue to come to church, to worship God, right? No matter what happens, it's okay. We still have Jesus. We can start again. There is always hope in Christ, right? With Christ is endless hope. Without Christ is a hopeless end, right? So stay with Christ, right? Finally, we will learn about the conscience, that we need to have peace in our heart. And how can we have true peace in our heart? Only when we have a clear conscience. And that's what we see in verses 19 to 21. And also when we can rest in Christ. You know, many of us are aging day by day. We want to have peace in our heart because we've got to prepare ourselves to meet with Jesus, right? Every day as we grow older is one day closer to seeing Jesus, right? So every day we must get ready. Huh? Today, is this my last day? Is this my last day on this world? Am I ready to meet with Jesus? Don't assume that you will live for another 10, 20, 30 years, right? Every day you must clear your conscience. Before you sleep every night, pray to God. Make sure that you are at peace with God. All right, let's read verses 19 and 20. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So the word heart here means conscience, our conscience, right? We know we are of the truth, excuse me, and shall assure our hearts. This is what we talk about, the assurance of salvation. You know you're born again. You know that you're a Christian because your conscience assures you. You have a clear conscience before God. You are honest before God when you pray to God every morning and every night. Lord, I've done my best for you. Lord, forgive me. I try my best, but I still sin against you. Lord, please forgive me. So you are honest before God that I have sinned. Lord, help me to do better the next time. Right? I will strive to overcome this temptation, this problem. Right? I want to overcome and I want to have victory over sin. But if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So we can always go to Christ. Yes, if our conscience condemns us, we know that we can go to Jesus. Romans 8:1, for there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Because we are in Christ, there's no condemnation. We can always plead for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin. But even a genuine Christian can have doubts. Why? Because we continue to sin. And every time when we struggle with sin, there are doubts in our hearts. Am I truly born again? If I'm truly born again, why do I still continue to have these struggles against sin? So there are various reasons why we lack assurance because of besetting sin. Because we lack victory over sin. And so Satan accuses us and tells us lies and say that you are the child of the devil because you continue to sin. How can you be a Christian? Right? And it causes us to not believe in the promises of God. Just like the way Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, did God really say this? Did God really say that you cannot eat this fruit? No. God doesn't want you to eat this fruit because God doesn't want you to be like God. Right? So Satan will lie to us and then accuse us that we are not a child of God. Do our conscience accuse us or condemn us? Am I really a Christian? Right? When I die, will I really be in the presence of God in heaven? So sometimes it is normal for us to doubt or to have some of these doubts in our lives because of our continuing battle against sin. And this is healthy. It is healthy for us to question ourselves because the Bible tells us in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians that we ought to examine ourselves. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Because sometimes we are complacent. Sometimes you say, "Aiya, I'm born again. I know the gospel. You know, I know all these things already, right? I've read through the Bible once. I read through the Bible twice, so I know all what the Bible is telling me. Right? I know I'm going to heaven." But are you living a life of godliness? Are you living a life of Christ-likeness? Are you growing in Christ? That's the question. Because if you're not growing in Christ, then you are backsliding. Right? You know, Christian life is like the salmon swimming upstream. If the salmon does not make a lot of effort to swim upstream, you know the current is flowing down. It will be carried downstream. That is the life of a Christian. We must strive to grow in godliness and grow in Christ. And that takes a lot of effort. If your conscience is troubled, then you ought to search your hearts. Do not ignore the accusations of your conscience. Because when we sin, our conscience accuses us. And when we sin, our fellowship with God is broken. And that's why we don't feel good. Right? In fact, we feel lousy. We feel terrible. And that is the conscience accusing us. And the conscience is telling us, go back to God. Come back to God. Repent of your sin. Confess your sin. Come back to God. Otherwise, you will not have peace in your heart. And our conscience will also convince us when we are right with God that God loves us. And God is merciful to redeem us, to cleanse us, despite our sins. So come back to God. Right? In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, King David, when he had committed sin and adultery, he did not confess his sin. He was so far away from God, and for we don't know how long, perhaps for months, he did not confess. He did not repent. He pretended that nothing is wrong. He continued to go about his daily lives. And what happens? He says, when I kept silence, when I did not confess my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. My conscience was accusing me. I had a very noisy soul. Right? I had no peace in my heart. For day and night, God's hand was heavy upon me. It's like God was having this heavy rock pressing upon me. And my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And that's something we experience when we do not confess our sin. And so what should we do? We should confess our sin and get right with God. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, what is His commandment? That we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And so our confidence in our life is not on our own righteousness, but in the fact that Jesus had paid it all, that He had died on the cross. I do not need to pay for the penalty of my sins, but He has done it all. This is what we call the active and the passive obedience of Christ. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross at Calvary, I'm able to have fellowship with God. And then I will have the Spirit's witness, right? Verse 24, let's read this together. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Right? So we know that we belong to God because of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that at conversion, the Holy Spirit is given to us. And the Holy Spirit teaches us all the things about the Bible. And help us to grow and understand the Bible when we read every day, when we do our quiet time. And the Holy Spirit also gives us power to overcome sin and temptations. And then when we obey God and His Word, it shows that Christ lives in us. And the Holy Spirit confirms and gives us the assurance that we belong to Jesus. Right, so that is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Romans 8, 15 and 16, it says that you have received the Spirit of adoption. We are adopted into the family of God. We are now part of the family of God. We are sons and daughters of the family of God. Therefore, we can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Right. The story was told of this guy called Alvin Cheong. He tried many times to give up drugs and he failed over and over again. And finally, he has heard the gospel and he finally surrendered his life to God and asked God to take charge of his life, that he would do the will of God from the moment he surrendered his life to God, he saw real lasting change in his life. He said, that was my turning point. When I went back, I prayed to God. That was the first time I prayed, God, can you help me? I'm not here to change my addiction in jail or in the drug rehab center. He couldn't change his addiction. I want to change my life. I gave my life to God. And when he surrendered his life to God, God changed his life completely. The Holy Spirit was given to him, and the Holy Spirit gave him power to overcome addiction. And overnight, he was able to say no to drugs and yes to Jesus. All right, so from that point onwards, he had complete trust in Christ, and also he could follow Christ all the days of his life. So holiness, love, and peace, the three characteristics of a righteous life, of a saint, of a Christian, one who calls himself a born-again believer of Jesus. Let us check ourselves. Am I holy or righteous? If God were to come today and take me home, am I fearful to meet with my judge, to stand before him at his throne? Will I be fearful, or am I ready to give an account for my life? Am I loving others as he's commanded me? Is there peace in my heart? Or is my conscience condemning me? Have I surrendered my life to follow Jesus? Surrender is not easy, because I know some of you are thinking, what if I surrender my will to God and God says, go to Africa and be my missionary? I don't want to go to Africa. Well, you have to trust in Jesus, right? So when you trust in Jesus, when you surrender your life to Jesus, Jesus will send you where he wants you to go, and you will be ready to go with him when you trust him. Do you have the Spirit's assurance that you are the child of God? Examine yourselves. And for those of us who have not known Jesus, come to Jesus. He is the only righteous God-man, the only perfect man in this world. When he died on the cross, we have complete forgiveness of sins. Right? All his blood was shed for us on the cross. And this morning, we will be partaking the Lord's Supper that reminds us that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us so that we can be righteous. We can have victory over sin and we can live a holy and godly life. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word that is truth. We thank you that you love us and that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And we thank you that you alone are able to change us. And we pray that Jesus will change us, that the Spirit will change us, that day by day as we read your word, that you will make us holy, that you will make us like Jesus, that you will grow in holiness, that our conscience will not accuse us, but we will strive to have a clear conscience before you, that we will make peace with you daily and make peace with people around us. O Lord, help us, for you know that we are proud, we are stubborn, and we very often do not want to obey your word. We pray that you will change us, because you know that you can change us to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.